Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 5, it is our joy and delight and indeed privilege to continue to preach through the Gospel of Luke. And indeed, as we have just sang, we need thee. We need thee every hour, and we need thee in the preaching of God's Word this day. And so if you'll please give your reverent and diligent attention to the reading and hearing of God's most holy Word found in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to a desolate place and pray. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. So many of you may or may not know, prior to living in the Atlanta area, my wife and I lived in Greenville, South Carolina. Greenville is a beautiful city. It has a revitalized downtown. The main street has great shops and wonderful restaurants and a nice downtown park with a waterfall. It's all very beautiful. But if you explore around the downtown, there's a building that stands out. And it stands out because it doesn't seem to fit in. And that building is the office of the American Leprosy Mission. And you're probably thinking what I thought when I first saw it. Leprosy, that's something from biblical times. And there is no leprosy today. No one has leprosy, do they? Well, I was shocked to find out how wrong I was. I found out these statistics from that mission. Every 2 minutes, someone is diagnosed with leprosy. Approximately 700 a day. 200,000 new cases are reported every year. 4 million people are affected. 100 countries, or 60% of all the countries in the world, have reported cases of leprosy, including the United States. In 2020, approximately 159 Americans were diagnosed with leprosy. Leprosy, or Hansen's disease, as it's formally called, is a problem, even today. And what we see in this passage is a man that had leprosy. But in meeting the Savior, that changes. His physical encounter with the Lord changes him physically. Yes, but more so spiritually and indeed socially. And what I think we'll see is the same thing happens with us, that we can and we ought to relate to this man greatly as we too encounter the living Lord. And what I believe is fascinating in this passage is the direction of the reach of the man, and then the reach of our Lord. And we'll see that in 3 points this morning. Upward, outward, inward. First, the upward reach. Maybe as we begin, it's appropriate to say a word about healing. We've already seen a few healings in the Gospel of Luke. We saw Simon Peter's mother-in-law that was healed. This week we see the healing of a man with leprosy. Next week we'll see and hear about the hearing of a paralytic. We read in chapter 4 and verse 40 that all those that were sick with various diseases were brought to him. And he laid his hands on them and he healed them. If you remember, Luke is a physician. And so, quite naturally, he is concerned about the reporting of these healings. But he does not include every healing, nor could he. Therefore, the ones that are spoken about, the ones that are included, like the one this morning, are here more than just the healing themselves. Jesus didn't come to just do a healing ministry. In fact, as we see in this passage very clearly, he tells this man not to tell of his healing because that wasn't what was most important about his ministry. He didn't want them just to come to be healed physically. He was there to heal, yes, and he did heal physically, but more importantly, he was there to heal spiritually. And so, rather than to focus on the healings, or even the people that were healed, we missed the point. The healings were revelatory of Christ. They are a sign and a proof of not only who he was, but who he still is today. In other words, this is not who Jesus was, it is who Jesus is. We know our Savior through these healings. And that is what we see with this man that had leprosy. We see that there came this man while he was in the city, a man full of leprosy. Leprosy, as you again may or may not know, is a bacteria that attacks the nerve endings. And as a result, it destroys the ability to feel pain and injury. And without feeling pain, people oftentimes injure themselves, oftentimes resulting in tissue loss. Disfigurement was very common with leprosy. The loss of fingers and toes and ears and nose. And so it is a very serious disease, as you can imagine. And the Bible talks about it. Leviticus 13 talks about the various skin disease that could be classified as leprosy. And so as a result, these diseases were very visible. They came in the form of spots and boils and rashes. And so if you had leprosy, it's not something that you could hide. It wasn't something that was internal. It was very much external, and everyone would know. And so when you contracted leprosy, you were to go to the priest, and the priest would pronounce upon you this pronouncement of being unclean. And since there was no way to treat it, the only way was to contain the people that had it. And so as a result, lepers were to be sent outside of the city, outside of the people, outside of the gathering, to live in isolation or to live with only other lepers in leper camps. This is where most would remain until their eventual death. And so all interactions with friends and family and essentially with society itself was cut off. If you were married, you were essentially became de facto divorced. If you had children, you became childless. All your loved ones would be cut off from you. They would no longer be able to see you or spend quality time with you or you with them. And if any leper was to come into close proximity with someone without leprosy, they were to yell out unclean 3 times. And as a result of being unclean, they were ceremonially unclean as well, and therefore they were unable to enter into the temple or the synagogue again, cut off from the people of God. And therefore, most thought that leprosy was a curse from God. If you had leprosy, you had done something wrong. And God was punishing you. He was pushing you out. He was exiling you to the far regions, to the far places. And so leprosy, in every sense of the word, was a physical and social and spiritual death. It was a death sentence. It was a living death. An isolated, lonely life that no doubt ended in death itself. And in fact, the only reprieve from this curse was indeed death. And that is why when Miriam was struck with leprosy, if you remember in the Old Testament, God strikes her with leprosy, and Aaron's plea for her in Numbers 12 is, let her not be as one dead. That's what she was considered as, one that was already dead, even though she was living. And so to say that anyone who had leprosy was in a desperate situation was a gross understatement. This is the situation of this man. We do not know his name. Most at that time would not care to know his name. Other than that, he was a leper. His disease was his identity. But all of that changed this day. We see that he comes in the midst of this dire situation in a manner that is quite stark, both in the way that he came and also in what he said. First, you see the manner in which he comes to Jesus. This man comes out of his isolation to where Jesus was at, coming to a place where lepers should not be. And in so doing, he has complete disregard for the social standards of that day. And Luke makes that very clear. Did you notice that in verse 12? It says, while he, that is Jesus, was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. So you see what Luke is saying. Jesus was in the city. Lepers were to be out of the city. All of a sudden, this leper comes into the city where Jesus was. No doubt, as he came, crying out, unclean, unclean, unclean to everyone that he encountered. And Luke, the physician, adds in the accounts in verse 12 that not only he had leprosy, but notice what the physician says, he was a man full of leprosy. In other words, it was everywhere. There was no denying it. There was no hiding it. Everyone knew it. He knew it. They knew it. Everyone would know this was a leper, and he was coming into a place that he should not be. And no doubt, as he came into the city, people were aghast at his presence. How dare he put everyone at risk? Perhaps it was similar to someone in the height of COVID not wearing a mask. The dirty looks. People steering clear of them. The nerve to do such a thing as that. And yet that is nothing compared to this situation. And yet, why did he come? Why was he willing to disregard all social stigmas? Well, remember, this was a life or death situation. Unless Jesus did something, no doubt it would end in death, probably sooner than later, because as it says, he was full of leprosy. He was infected completely. And he came because he heard that there was a man who had the ability to heal. And there is nothing that he could want more than healing. Nothing more that he could ever want than to hear the words, instead of unclean, clean. And so, as a result, he was willing to come with the slight possibility that he could be treated as a normal person yet again, to have a new lease on life. Though we may not know the dire situation, the desperate situation of this man, we can relate to some degree, can't we? All of us have been afflicted with various afflictions in our life, no matter if it's great or small. We all want healing. We all want solutions. We all want those afflictions, those problems to be taken away. And oftentimes we will go to great measures to try to find relief. I remember in the middle of the night one time looking up remedies on my phone for a throbbing tooth pain. I wanted relief so badly. And believe me, in the morning at 8 a.m., I was calling the doctor that could help me take away this pain. And that was just a tooth. Many of you have had much, much worse. And this man had leprosy. And therefore, quite simply, he didn't care what others thought. No one or nothing was going to get in or stand in his way. He was going to make a beeline to the source, the one that could help and the one that could heal. And it says that seeing Jesus, he fell on his face. Again, a posture of desperation, a posture of dependence. And he had no dependence upon himself, but full dependence upon this one that he now found himself prostrate before. And it says that he begged. The word for beg comes from the root to want or to need or really to lack. That is the heart of this man, isn't it? That he lacked health. He lacked the needed healing. And he saw in Jesus the key. He saw that Jesus was the source. And so he begged, he implored, he pleaded to the only one that could heal. And so there was a holy desperation in the manner of his coming, in his posture, but also in his cry. You notice that there in verse 12. Notice what he says. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He first addresses him as Lord because he knows that this one indeed has the ability. He has the power, but he does not presume upon the power. Did you notice that? Lord, if you will. He does not say, Lord, you must do this. You need to do this. You have to do this. I came all this way. You owe it to me. No, if you will. And then he has this trust that indeed not only has the power, that he could do it and indeed would do it. You can make me clean. You are able to make me clean. It's a request that anticipates a favorable response because of the one in whom he asks. It's not quite the same, but my children ask me for a treat after dinner. And you might ask, why do they come to me? Well, it's quite simply because they know that their dad usually wants a treat just as badly as they do. And so the likelihood is high that I will say yes. And so too here, this man knows the character of Christ enough to ask, though not demanding, he knows that there is a high likelihood of willingness on Jesus' part. And therefore we need to learn from this man. First, we need to learn the holy desperation that is there. There is a bit of reckless abandon in this man, isn't there? And so too must be a reckless abandon for all that come to Christ, all that seek and desire Him. As I said last week, this should bring a little bit of conviction to us. Why is there conviction to us specifically? Well, Presbyterians are sometimes reserved. We are principled people. We like order. We like manners. We like rules. And that is not a bad thing. I say that as a person that loves Presbyterians, as a Presbyterian myself, as to quote an old friend of mine, I'm a whole hog Presbyterian. I love it. I cannot love it more than Christ. And if there is ever a time where our principles would get in the way of pursuit of Christ, then we need to question our hearts and ask, what is it that we love more? For this man, there was nothing else. There was no one else that mattered as much as Christ in this moment. It was this man's only hope. It was this man's only answer. It was this man's only source, the only solution. And is it any different with us? It is not. Christ is not the backup plan. He is not plan B, C, or D if all other options fail. He is the only plan and there is no other. Without Him, we are wholly lost. And the only way to have such desperation, to have such a holy abandon, is to realize our situation, our dire situation. This man is us. This man is us. Without Christ, we are living a living death. We are dead men walking. We are the ones that are holy and completely unclean. Unclean, unclean, unclean. That is what each and every one of us should cry out before a holy God. And that uncleanness affects us physically, it affects us socially, and it affects us spiritually. That is what we mean when we say that we are totally depraved. It is total. It is complete. It is all of us. It affects every part. When it says that the man was full of leprosy, it can say this man was full of uncleanness, and so are we. And so this man comes flat on his face, hands reaching out, hands reaching upward, empty hands, knowing there is only one that can fill them, and that is Christ. Is that how you come this morning? Is that how you are? Not, that's how I was. Don't say, oh yeah, I remember I was like that in 1982 when I first came to Christ. No, that is every moment of every day. Christian life is never less Christ. It's always more. Less me, more Him in everything. In my salvation, to my everyday affairs. Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. And what we see in this passage is that He is willing. Because we go from the upward reach of this man to the outward reach of Christ. As we see what the manner and what this man says, so we look at what the Savior does and says. We see the actions and the hearts of the Lord Jesus Christ, that indeed He responds favorably. I remember as this man came stumbling through town, no doubt yelling unclean, people were probably running in the opposite direction, getting away from him, probably calling upon the authorities. But when he comes to Jesus, Jesus does not do the same. He does not recoil. He does not run away. Rather than, just like last week, he comes near. He draws near. In fact, he does the unfathomable. He touches him. He didn't have to. He didn't have to do this in order to heal this man, in order for this man to be clean. He did not have to touch him, but he does so. He could have just said a word. He could have just made a gesture. But that touch demonstrated so much more, didn't it? It demonstrated care. It demonstrated compassion. It's not just cold condescension. It's not just apathetic pity that Jesus displays a man upon him. It's not because he had to, it's because he wanted to. And can you imagine how much that touch meant to this man? He had no doubt not felt human touch in months, if not years. And even if someone did touch him, no doubt he had no feeling in order to receive it. And so in this touch, not only is there someone touching him, but he feels that touch. I just heard recently of a man that's dealing with an aggressive cancer. And because of his impaired condition, he said, I am not able to give or get a proper hug in 4 months. And he said that was probably one of the most difficult parts of the disease. The inability to have human touch. And anyone that does come into his room to touch him is always wearing latex gloves. Seemingly because he is too unclean. He has disease. He has germs. He has infection. He cannot be touched. I heard of another man, a widow man, that was so tremendously lonely that he would get his hair cut every week. It's not because he needed a haircut every week. It's because he would have someone to talk to, but more, he would have someone that would simply touch his head while cutting his hair. The power of human touch. Indeed, we need it. We cannot live without it. And yes, like any good thing, it can be abused, and that is why we must teach our children what is appropriate touch versus inappropriate touch. And any of you that have experienced that inappropriate touch, I want you to hear from me. You must know that your Heavenly Father burns in anger more than you. That he would say, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. Because that is such a violation of God's greatest gifts to humanity. And anyone that would touch in an inappropriate way, all I would say to you is that there is a millstone that awaits such a one as that. And you must indeed repent. This man felt the touch, the proper and appropriate touch of Christ. Skin against skin. See, Jesus went above and beyond what was needed to convey comfort and care. He did not phone it in, as it were. He was there with a touch, the touch of a Savior. And indeed, that is the touch that we must receive as well. That is the action, but notice also the words. He says the words, "As he touches this man, I will be clean." It's just two words in the Greek. "Lord, if you are willing, I will. You can make me clean, be clean." And he was. There was no groveling. There was no pandering that was needed. Jesus didn't say, "Well, send in your contribution to the numbers on the screen and we'll see what we can do." No, he simply says, "I will be clean." The Lord answers the sincerity and the honesty and the genuineness of this man. That this man comes empty-handed. "Nothing in my hand, only to thy cross I cling." The hymn writer says, and so too this upward reach is met by the outward reach of our Lord. And it's still true today. The Lord's reach is not too small. He reaches out to rescue and to save us, to help us in our every need. But third, we see another aspect of the Lord's reach, and it is inward. This part may seem insignificant, but I think it's important. Notice what Jesus says. He tells the man, "Go and show yourself to the priest. Make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them." I think it's interesting for two reasons. First is that this was a part of the ceremonial and civil law during that day, and Jesus came not to break it, to abandon it, or dismiss it, but to fulfill it. And this man was to do the same, to submit to the law of Moses, the law of God. We're always called to obedience to God's commands. In our case, not the civil and ceremonial, but the moral law. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Just as Jesus did, so too are we. But also, what did it mean for this man to be declared clean by the priest? Did he need that verification? Did he need that extra healing? No, he was already healed. What did it mean to be pronounced clean? It meant that he was now accepted. He was now included. He had belonging. He could have community. He could go home to be with his family. He could gather with the people of God. It is the outward reach of the Savior that always draws us in and brings us inward. And that is our joy and blessing as well. When we are saved, when we are cleansed, when we are forgiven, we are brought into a community. What is that community? Well, just look around. You're looking at it. The church is the former leper colony. I have now been cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps we should rename ourselves Smyrna Presbyterian Lepers Church. I don't know what that means, but it sounds really, really good. that you were outsiders, that you were brought in. Isn't that what Paul says to the Ephesians? Remember that you were once separated from Christ, alienated, strangers, having no hope, without God in this world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. And listen to this, members of the household of God. We are brought into the household of God. We are brought into the family of God. We are made brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, grandfathers and grandmothers together. And what a blessing, what a joy that is. We have a new members class that's going on right now. What it is a new members induction into the family of God, into the household of God. And again, if you don't know what that means, to be a vital part of the body of Christ, to be a part of the church, you are missing one of the greatest single joys this side of heaven. That the community that we need, the community that we long for, God has now provided in the church. If you are lonely, you need not be lonely any longer. If you are an outsider, if you are an exile, you're brought into the inner circle, as it were. And Christ has paved the way. Or perhaps I could say Christ paid the way. Because as we finish up, we see something that is quite great and quite profound in this passage. Why is it that most would not come into contact with this leper? Because they knew if they did, they would become unclean. And it might be easy to say Jesus did not become unclean. The man rather became clean as a result. And that is not untrue. But even though Jesus did not become ceremonially unclean, the cleansing he did provide, not of skin, but of heart and mind and life, did require him to become unclean in the sight of God as he took on the sins of the world, as he became the sin offering that was required. And in so doing, he had the Father turn his face from him. To have the Father forsake him. To have the Father turn his back on him. To no longer experience blessing, but to only experience wrath. And what do we read? That Christ was crucified outside of the camp. That he was isolated. He was abandoned. He was all alone. There was nobody there. And why did he do it? He did it for us, for you, and for me. And so do we see that our cleansing, our inclusion, the fact that we can be in this robust community now came all at a cost, or perhaps I could say it better, it all came at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I read this passage, I was struck that for Jesus to outstretch his arm and touch this man meant that he would later have to outstretch both arms, to have the nails be pierced through them, for him to hang and die on the cross for this man, this leper, this unclean person that is also you and me. And so, yes, we come to Christ and say, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus says to us, but even more importantly, says to the Father, I will, so that they may be clean. He gave his life as a ransom for many. What a gift. What a cost. And so now as we continue to lift our hands upward desperately, we see that the outward reach of our Savior has been there all along. And He takes hold and He grabs us and He brings us inward into His heart, into His love, into His family, and does so for all eternity. Hallelujah. Amen. Join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are struck with a portrait of ourselves this morning in this passage. If we understand, Lord, our sin and our sinfulness, then we are the ones that are crying out, unclean, unclean, unclean. We are the ones crying out, Lord, if you are willing, you can make us clean. And what we hear in this passage, what we hear in the gospel is not only are you willing, but you have made us clean. And that cleansing came at a cost, came at a price. It came as a result of you outstretching both arms and dying on a cruel cross so that we could be saved, so that we could live again. Indeed, that we could for all eternity be now cleansed, to hear the pronouncement of clean upon us through the holiness and righteousness of Christ our Savior. Lord, indeed, it is too great. It's too amazing. We stand staggering as a result of your grace and your love to us. But Lord, would we revel in it this day? And would we lift up our praise and our thanks? And would we indeed include others that need the same cleansing that we need? And bring them in. Bring them into this leper colony where we have found the cleansing of the Lord Jesus Christ. For He is the solution. He is the hope. He is the answer for the world. And we thank you for Him. In Christ, we pray.